Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldly to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We might wonder why God goes to great lengths to invite believers into his presence. And I think one of the reasons why God goes to great lengths to encourage us to come before him is that we recognize who he is, a holy God, a God with wisdom and knowledge and power. We might even tremble to think about coming before one like he is. But God would not want us to come before him trembling, afraid, fearful. But he would encourage us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to come as a beggar might come. We can come as a child to his Father in prayer. Many of the encouragements God gives us in the Bible to come to him in prayer, and therefore we should take advantage of the opportunity to come to him. I would emphasize in the beginning that prayer is not easy. It's not hard to say a prayer. It's not hard to come before God with a list of requests. But prayer really is not easy. It's a wonderful spiritual exercise. I suppose that the Apostle Paul said many prayers before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Being a dedicated Pharisee, he no doubt had said many prayers. But I think the first time Paul ever prayed that God recognized it was when God told Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." That after having met the Lord Jesus Christ, he now approaches God in the proper way. You remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee, how the Pharisee approached God with a list of good things that he had done and expected God to accept him based upon the good report he had of himself. And God, of course, rejected the prayer of the Pharisee. But the publican just smote himself upon the breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the scripture says he went down to his house justified. Now, as I begin this message on this prayer, I would note that salvation, this would be the title that I would give this message, that salvation should have a practical effect upon the believer. You will note in the verses just prior to this prayer it talks about the everlasting covenant of salvation. It's just mentioned briefly here in the 10th chapter when it says, this is the covenant that I will make in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will make after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Then he comes down to the prayer. Having therefore, because of what I have revealed, that is the motivation for you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Back in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah is going to remind Israel of this same covenant that he reveals here in this passage. But also in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, is it again revealed quite lengthily to us. So he's saying, because of the covenant that I have made, because of the things that I have done in your behalf, having done all these things for you, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with assurance, come with confidence to the throne of grace. Don't come doubting God, but come in assurance to the altar of prayer in prayer. Believers should come often to the altar of prayer. Now I know that there are times when things are difficult in our life, we'll hasten to God and ask for help. And sometimes I think because we neglect God, He'll bring some things into our life. And it's going to cause us to rush back to God because we need Him. So it is true that when we feel a need of God, we'll come to Him in prayer. But that's not the only time that we should come. I realize there are needs everywhere at all times. But that's not the only reason they should bring us to the altar of prayer to pray to God. You know, sometimes we should come with the heart filled overflowing with gratitude and thanks to God. And prayer should be more than just a request for needs, but also a heart of gratitude and thanks for the blessings that God has given and to be thankful to Him. So I say that believers should come often to the altar of prayer to pray, and they should come with boldness before God. There's a scripture in the book of Numbers in chapter 8 that is a reference to Moses as he comes to God in Numbers chapter 8. He comes into the tabernacle. There he's going to commune with God. In verse 8 and 9 it says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, that is, speak with God, then he heard the one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the covenant testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spoke unto him. So in this particular place, it is telling us that Moses came in, and there he's going to commune with God, and he comes to the Ark of the Covenant. I've told you this before, but I'll just rehearse what I've said. The Ark of the Covenant is a representative or a type of Jesus Christ. You know what I said, if you remember what I said, that inside the Ark of the Covenant there are three things that's been placed in there. They are all representative of Jesus Christ. The two tables of stone that were never broken were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, remember when Moses came off the mountain the first time with those two tables of stone, he saw what Aaron and the Israelites were doing. They were having a terrible, party, what I should say. They were carrying on ungodly. Moses and Aaron had told them that those golden calves is what delivered them. And they were, Moses was so incensed by what he saw that he threw those two tables of stone down and they were broken. Beloved, each of us have broken the law of God. And the Bible says, I may not have broken every Ten Commandment, probably have, but in one sense or another. But the point is, if you break it in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So Moses threw it down, and they were broken. So God told Moses to go back up in the mountain, and he took two more tables of stone, and there God wrote the Ten Commandments upon them, and Moses brought them down from off the mountain, and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. The only person that has walked upon the face of this earth that has never broken the Ten Commandments is Jesus Christ. But he didn't keep them for himself. Jesus Christ was a holy person. He is the lawgiver. He didn't need a law to rule him. But he kept the law on your behalf, that you might have a legal standing before God. A standing that God says, you have never broken my law. You have that position in Jesus Christ. But also, there was an argument among the Israelites about who can come before God as a priest. And they said Aaron is not the only one that can come. Moses, to settle the argument between the different tribes of Israel, said, I want each man in the tribe, head of the tribe, to bring and place his rod in the tabernacle. And the rod that buds is the one that God is going to accept, the one that God receives. So they brought those 12 rods and placed them in the tabernacle. And the next morning, they took those 12 rods, those dead sticks, and Aaron's rod not only had budded, but it also overnight produced almonds. God is saying, this is the one that I've chosen as my high priest. Beloved, life flows to us from the person of Jesus Christ. I realize that the Holy Spirit is the agent that brings the life to us, but it flows to us from Jesus Christ. Those sticks that came alive in the Ark of the Covenant is typical. God is relaying to us a message that you must look to Christ for life. There's no other source. Beloved, there's only one way to God. And that is Jesus Christ. But also, in the Ark of the Covenant, there is a pot of manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness. God had a pot of that manna brought and placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now you know that when God gave them that manna in the wilderness, it would only keep for 24 hours, and if you tried to keep any beyond that point, it would breed worms and smell. On the day before the Sabbath, they could collect 2 days' worth. Beloved, but this that was put in the Ark of the Covenant lasted for years and years and years. But it also describes for us we must come for a source of spiritual nourishment for our souls. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. We're not cannibals. But Jesus is saying that you must find your source of nourishment from me. So this is where Moses has come to talk to God. And beloved, I say to you, to myself, that God has given us the privilege, not to puke in myself before God, but to puke before God in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to come in the name of the Son of God. I don't come to God in my name, but in the name of the Son of God. No wonder God would tell us to come boldly to the throne of grace. If I recognize the fact that I have a standing in the Son of God, and I can approach God in His name, then I can have boldness. But if I should come in my own name, no doubt, it would be a barrier. A person would hesitate to come if he was coming in his own name. So come boldly to the throne of grace. You recall when the prodigal, some of us have gone astray in the course of our life and we were sought by God and were drawn back to Him. But we did come back as second-class citizens. You remember the prodigal son. When finally God went and got him and brought him back, he didn't stand outside the house and look in the window at the happy people inside the house. He wasn't standing there knocking on the door. Nobody would come and let him in. But what do you see? You see him inside the house with all the happy people. Listen, beloved, because of what Jesus Christ has done, as we come to God, we don't come as a slave. We don't even come as a second-class citizen. We come as a son and are received by Him. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. To a new and a living way. You know, when they, under the law, the way they approached God as they brought an animal sacrifice, and they brought it to the priest. He offered it for us, for the ones under the law. But it says, but there is a new and living way to come. And that new and living way is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Under the law, in the nation of Israel, they were to establish 6 refuge cities in the nation of Israel. If someone should accidentally, and I use the word accidentally, and that's probably not a good word, but if it wasn't done in malice, nor intentionally, but had killed someone, they could flee to the refuge city and there they were safe. For if someone related to the person that had died should seek the one that had committed the act, he had, under the law, freedom to put him to death. And the person that had committed the act, not with malice, not with intent, but it happened, he could flee to the refuge city and he was safe. And God told Israel that they were to mark the path, the road, the trail that left to the refuge city. So a person that slid to the refuge city might not lose his way. But also, every obstacle in the path was to be removed that he might not be hindered. Every stream was to be bridged that he might not be have to hesitate to cross, lest the avenger might overtake him and take his life. You see that what God is doing, what God is saying to us, those refuge cities, of course, are a type, are representing the person of Jesus Christ. And God is saying to us, don't put stumbling blocks, don't put barriers before a person that might be seeking relief at the person of Jesus Christ. Clearly mark the path. I think some of the stuff that's being preached today would be confusing to someone that's seeking relief at the person of Jesus Christ. There's so many obstacles put in one's way. You almost have to jump through hoops to be able to get to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. But we have to plainly mark the path. If there are any obstacles in the way, we're to remove them. That person would not be hindered in coming to Jesus Christ. A new and living way, which is Christ. You remember when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden? The entrance into that garden was sealed with a flaming sword that no one could enter back in. But through Jesus Christ, the entrance into heaven itself has been swung wide. The door has been swung wide that we may enter in. And God Himself encourages us to approach Him because I have made the way for you to come. And then it says, having a high priest over the house of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is God that died, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, intercession. We might, again, be hesitant to come before one so holy as God is. But God says to us, you've got one in heaven who's representing you. And he's got your good intentions in mind. He is at the right hand of God. Then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, to intercede in their behalf. And Jesus never fails in his intercession. And the Father always accepts the intercession of his Son. Always does. Never turns him down. Never says to his Son, you're asking the impossible. You have no right to intercede in that way. The Father always accepts the intercession of his Son. Now, beloved, if you have one like the Son of God to intercede in your behalf, what more could you ask? What more could you ask? And to recognize that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven to take charge of your estate. And also in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Some weeks ago, I was over with Luke and over at Brother Luke's and Sister Morgan's house, and usually when I go over there, we'll have a devotion before I leave, and they've been working with their children memorizing Psalm 1. And so they were quoting that, and I, and part of that time says, and this person, this man, meditates upon the law of God day and night. Meditates upon the law of God day and night. So I asked a question to the kids. I said, do y'all know what meditation means? What does that mean? If you go meditate, what are you doing? Of course, I grew up on the farm, and I use a lot of farm illustrations. So I grew up on the farm, and there is something that happened on the farm that, to me, is a picture of meditation. We'd turn those cows out of the barnyard in the morning, and they'd go out, and they'd eat grass in the pasture in the field all day. And they would store that grass that they chopped off, had a special pocket that they would put it in. They didn't take time to chew it up. They just bite it off and store it in that pocket And then if they should lay down in the middle of the day, which they often did under a shade tree, you'd see those cows and they'd be chewing. What they were doing is they were taking that grass out of that pocket and they were chewing out very fine to get it into their digestive system that it might do them good. As long as it was just in that pocket, they didn't get any benefit from that, or very little. But it's when they digested that grass that actually benefited them. So what is meditation? Well, we read the Bible. You might read 3 or 4 chapters at one time. Or you might even read a whole book at one time. But you don't stop to meditate upon it all that you're reading. You just read it. But meditation is when you take that scripture and you mull it over and over and over into your mind. What you're doing, you're taking that scripture out of your mind and you're getting it into your heart. I'll restate that. You're getting that scripture out of your mind where you put it when you read it. And you're getting it out of your mind into your heart. And the way you do that is through meditation. I remember years ago, I was in sales and I traveled a lot. And I had Alexander Scorby's New Testament on record. And when I traveled from town to town, from appointment to appointment, I listened to that, those scriptures. I had a cassette tape in the car. I listened to it. I remember many times as he was reading the scripture, as I was listening to it, he'd come across a verse of scripture that caught my attention. And instead of continuing to listen while he read, I would stop and I would think about that verse. I'd meditate upon that verse. And when I finally come back to listen to him again, he'd be 3 or 4 chapters away, which I didn't even hear him read because I was meditating upon that verse that got my attention. So what I'm saying is, and Sister Johnny Brown, when she'd ride to church with us and she'd talk about how that she would get up in the morning and she'd read the Bible first thing in the morning. But she might read several chapters in the morning, but she doesn't have time then to meditate upon every verse. But I hope that during the day, as she went about washing dishes or running the vacuum cleaner, whatever she did, she could meditate upon what she read. She's getting that word from her mind into her heart. Now, why is that important? Out of the heart are the issues of life. And we must get that word into our heart that it might control our actions in life. And we do that through meditation. I tell you, the art of meditation, it takes some effort to meditate. Just like I said, it takes effort to really pray. If you're going to come before God and you're going to talk to Him, you recognize, first of all, who it is that you're talking to. It takes a lot of effort. One brother said, he said, I recognize when I first come to pray, he said, there's usually 3 people in the audience. There's me, and there's the devil, and there's the Lord. And he said, the devil is there to keep me from praying. He said, after a while, the devil gets run away. He gets run off. He said, then there's nobody there but me and the Lord. And that's when a person can really unburden his heart to God. You know, there are many needs. Even in this small congregation, there are so many needs. But there are so many needs that we need to address and bring before God. In our families, as well as in our nation. And as we reminded this morning, of brethren that are out there on the battlefield carrying the gospel, there are many needs to be brought before God. And beloved, the needs are so many, and the needs are so great. For a person to neglect prayer, having received such an invitation from God to come and pray, and since the needs are so great, not to do so. Is a disgrace and a shame. I repeat that. The needs are so great, not only in the church, not only in my own family, but in our nation, in the world, and the brethren that are out there on the battlefield carrying the Word of God. The needs are so great. For a person not to pray, it's a disgrace. Since the invitation from God has been so powerful to invite us to come to Him. He's the one that we can get our help from. He's the one that can address the needs. He cannot. Listen, folks, many times in the course of my life, my arm was too short to reach the needs of those that I loved. But God's arm is not. Nor His ear is not too heavy that He cannot hear. So why wouldn't we be encouraged to come and pray? In fact, God says, one thing is going to identify my house, my church, It's going to be called a house of prayer. Why would God not expect it to be called a house of prayer? Since He has done so much to pave the way for us to come into His presence. And has made the way so plain. Has bridged every gulf between us and God. Why wouldn't it not expect us to come? Having a high priest over the house of God. I don't have anyone up in Washington that has President Trump's ear. I don't have anyone up there. But I'm sure someone does have his ear. And He would give them His attention. I don't have anyone up there. I don't even have anyone in the mayor's office in Memphis. Or in the Shelby County mayor. I'm not that important. Beloved, but you have someone in the throne of heaven at the right hand of the Father that represents you, that intercedes for you. And we should take advantage of it. Now, I don't really know how the Son communicates with the Father when He sees His child in need. Well, I suspect it's something like this. Father, your child is pleading at the altar of prayer for relief, for help. I died to save that child. And I purchased that which they need, and I ask that you provide it for them. And the Father would say to the Son, it is done. It is done. The Father never, never denies his Son. A father may deny his own child because he sees that what his child is requesting is not good for him. But the Son knows the mind of the Father, and he never asked for anything that was contrary to the will of the Father. Therefore, every time the Son intercedes, it's effective. It is accomplished. And I point this to you, that he's interceding in your behalf. In your behalf. I don't know how many million people there are in the world that may be coming to God at any one time. But because he is God, he's able to deal with each situation as if it was the only one presented to him. He's God. Well, one other thing that I'd like to cover. How should someone come into the presence of God? This verse tells us, or the scripture tells us, let us draw near with a true heart. With a true heart. Listen, folks, you have to go out and get yourself all cleaned up before you come to God. All you just have to do is be honest when you come. Don't try to appear to be something that you're not. Don't come as a hypocrite. Don't come with a divided heart. Come with a true heart. Tell it to God like it is. Don't try to deceive God. You can't do it anyway, so don't try. Just be honest, Lord. I really messed up today. Father, you know all about it, but I confess it. Come with a true heart. Come in sincerity before God. Be sincere as you come to Him with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. In Ephesians it says that he's able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So we're to come in full assurance of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Hebrews 11:6, I believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. We must come before God acknowledging who God is. And then we must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Does that mean that I'm going to get my request? There's a sign in a customer's office that I called on years ago, and the sign said, if I wanted it yesterday, I would have ordered it yesterday. Hey, we're that way. We're in America, we're in that kind of culture. We want instant. We want instant gratification. We want instant answers. Everything is instant, beloved, but we have to recognize that God's not on our timetable. the one day is with the Lord. Well, you know what the scripture says about the schedule that God Himself is on. He's not in a hurry. We get in a hurry sometimes. We want to pray today and we want it in the, we want it tomorrow. We want it now. But as the psalmist says, the Lord waits to be gracious. Sometimes He tarries in order that He might impress upon us the importance of the thing which we've asked for. If we got it immediately, we would think we could manipulate God to get what we wanted. But God waits to be gracious sometimes. And sometimes we don't get our answer. I always come back to what I heard someone say when I first started coming to Colleyville, that Brother Rustin used to pray all the time that God would send him a young minister to pastor the church or to be in this assembly. Brother Rustin died. He never did see the fulfillment of that scripture. There may have been others that did the same prayer. I remember people telling me that about him. So he lived and he died without seeing that fulfilled. Loving God answered that prayer. I heard a story, I read a story once about a lady whose husband was an unbeliever. And she prayed often that God would open his understanding that he might come to be a believer. And she died. And at her funeral, God opened his eyes. And once in his life, he actually saw and became a believer. Did God answer her prayer? Yes, but not in her lifetime. Listen, folks, some of the prayers you and I pray might not be answered in our lifetime. But God never has forgot a one. Even the Bible speaks about God even puts our tears in a bottle. God hasn't forgot any tear that you might have shed. God hasn't forgotten. So, as we come to God in prayer, He doesn't always answer the prayer immediately, but we must come in faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Being justified, as it says in Romans 5, is it? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be justified by faith? We know we're justified by His blood. That's how we're justified before God. To be justified by faith, it means that we accept the terms of salvation that God Himself has set. To be justified by faith. I've come to recognize the term that God has set. And I believe them and yield myself to them. I'm not trying anymore to try to work myself into favor with God through what I do when I'm justified by faith. I accept the terms that God has made. And when I do so, according to that verse, when I come to grips with the fact that my justification before God is based upon what God has done, then I am no longer trying to work myself in favor with God by what I do, by what I do. And I have peace with God. I'm at peace with Him. So, this verse says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. They've been made clean in the eyes of God through what He has done. And this is a personal effect. In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Doesn't mean to say oddballs, but a special people. Purify unto Himself a special people that are zealous for good works, having your bodies washed with pure water. The Apostle Peter, in speaking to Jesus Christ, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and washed the disciples' feet, Peter is hesitant to allow Jesus to wash his feet. And so in John chapter 13, verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Peter, as it was common for him, he went overboard the other direction and said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. What is he saying? He that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, he's clean in the eyes of God. His sins have been put away in the eyes of God. He stands before God holy and without blame in the eyes of God. But he needs to have his feet washed. Needs daily cleansing, daily forgiveness with God. For one child of God that has been saved, he's already been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that'll never be done again. Jesus Christ will never shed one drop of blood in the future. It's been done. When He comes back, He's not going to come back to shed any blood. When one has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, he's clean forever in the eyes of God. But there again, and one reason why we wash one another's feet, God said do it, is one reason, but we also are setting an example as we wash one another's feet, as we're saying to our brother and sister, We commit ourselves to assisting you and helping you to walk upright before the Lord. And we also recognize by washing your feet that you and I both recognize we need to be daily forgiven by God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, take the Word of God and make your own application to every heart according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And cause us to be encouraged to come often to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.